and I don't want it just to be my words. And so I pray that your spirit would be with us, teaching us. I pray that your spirit would be sustaining my voice. And I pray that your spirit would be convicting us and giving us a heart to know you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 5 years old, I discovered the sound of applause as I performed before my family, and I realized I liked that sound. The sound of clapping kind of affirmed to me that this was good, that this was something worth pursuing. No one clapped for me when I played sport, but people clapped when I was up on stage. And there was something about being on the stage that for me it was like I was entering a different space, almost like a sacred space full of wonders and dreams. And I really liked how at school, all these different people would work together. So you'd have the sound and lighting team up in the back dressed in black, and then you'd have like people hammering stuff out, building sets or making costumes, and then there'd be people setting up their instruments, practicing, actors walking around, going through lines. And somehow we'd all come together and we'd put on this show where we'd try to make people feel something, maybe make them laugh, maybe make them cry. And it felt like, for a moment, we were doing something significant. Now, I don't have to be on stage. Just going to the theatre is enough. So when you go into the theatre, there's normally like little ushers. They're not little, like normal ushers that will walk you to your seat. You get to sit down on this red plush seat and the lights dim. And it, again, signals that you're entering a different space. And sometimes all the singing and acting and dancing comes together and you get to witness something sublime. Now, I just got to take my two oldest nieces to the Capitol Theatre in the city, and they thought it was a little bit spooky because there's all these like strange statues everywhere, but they got ushered to their seats, they got onto their booster seats, and we got to watch a story unfold, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. The youngest might have been too little. She was 5, and I didn't realize how much she would wiggle and like stretch her arms about. So she ended up on my lap. But we managed to get through the show. And at the end, all the actors come out and you clap. And I don't know about you, but often at the end of a performance and you see everybody come out, I get a little bit emotional because I think, oh, these people have worked so hard. And I think one of the reasons why I clap is a way of acknowledging their hard work and acknowledging that sometimes I've witnessed something really special, something transcendent almost. We clap as a way of acknowledging that. And then, you know, I walked out of the theatre and that day it had been really hot. By the time we came out of the theatre, a storm had come. But even though it was stormy and we're trying to get the girls home, the world seemed brighter for a moment. You know, we'd been awash in these songs and grace and beauty. And for a moment, I still had this feeling of wonder. Often I want to try and hold on to this feeling of wonder, but it like always has a way of drifting away from me. Ages ago, Kate Blanchett once said in an article, which was speaking about the creative arts, she said, "Creative arts are trying to stretch to the stars with your feet planted on earth." And I think that's what so many of us long for, to connect with the divine, to be moved by wonder or love or beauty. And even people who are not religious are often seeking for those things as well. And even people who are not religious can still speak of a time when they've experienced wonder, or maybe a time even when they've experienced something transcendent. And I've realized that not everyone finds that on the stage. For a lot of people, they find it playing sport. For a while, it used to puzzle me. Why do people get up so early and give up their Sunday or Saturdays to play sport? And then I realized, oh, maybe they're seeking after the same thing that I am, just in a different way. Like for some people, using their bodies and running and feeling exhausted and straining for breath, like you feel like you're really alive and the sun's on you and you're sweating. And if you're working in a team, you know, everyone has a different part to play. And sometimes there's that sublime moment. And again, people are drawn to watching sport as well. People come and they clap and cheer their teams on. Well, I think Jesus is trying to draw out those moments for us and help us make sense of them. Jesus speaks about that sublime presence we might sometimes feel. That's God. And in the Lord's Prayer, as we saw last week, Jesus names God our Father. And he speaks about there's this other dimension to life that we often miss, which he names heaven. And he says, we can get to know our God. We can get to know our Father in heaven. We can have a relationship with this God. And so Jesus is trying to teach his disciples on what it looks like to talk to such a being. In other words, how to pray. And that's what we're exploring in the series. What does it look like to pray? Well, after Jesus describes God as our Father, he goes on with this next line and he says, "Hallowed be your name." This line is all about praising God. And so the question is, does God also like the sound of applause, which can sound weird to us? Does God need us to clap? Why is praise so important? What does praise actually do? So we're going to try and unpack this, and once again, we're going to go through it one word at a time. We're going to begin with the word hallowed. Hallowed is a very unusual word. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. You don't hear many people using the word hallowed in a sentence. And in fact, it's unusual in the New Testament as well. This is the only time it appears in this form. So hallow means to recognize something as holy. So those moments I was just speaking about, like for me in the theater or maybe playing sport, when things are out of the ordinary, when you have a sublime moment, when you feel like you've encountered the transcendent or something unique, that's holy. That's what that word holy means. Now, Israel had a place that was holy, a very tangible place that helped them recognize the holiness of God, and that was their temple. And if you managed to get into the temple, it would be like what I imagine sometimes going to the theater is like. The temple was designed to provoke awe. It was designed to signal that you were entering a different space, a sacred space. And as you went further into the temple, the furnishings would become gold. It was like you were approaching the throne room of God. And if you got further into the temple, there was this giant curtain made out of scarlet and blue and purple yarn, which are the colours of royalty. And if you peeked back through the curtain, you'd be entering what was called the Holy of Holies. And in this place, there was this, well, basically it was a box, but it's called the Ark of the Covenant, and it was overlaid with gold. And if you opened the box, the covenant would be in there. So that was the agreement that Yahweh had made with Israel to be their God, and Israel was to be Yahweh's people. But the Ark also functioned kind of as a symbol of a throne. So as imagine, you know, God was sitting there and guarding the throne were these two giant statues, these golden cherubim, which are these weird, fearsome creatures with wings kind of looking after this throne. Now, nobody ever sat on the throne, and the Israelites didn't literally, I think most of them thought, didn't literally think that God sat on the throne, but it was like a set piece, you know, on a stage. It was meant to communicate to the people something about the holiness and majesty of God in a way that they could understand. So they had this throne room. Now, most people actually never got in to see the throne room. Most people only saw the temple from the outside. So the temple was the biggest building in Jerusalem. You would have seen it from most parts of the city. And they heard the descriptions about the temple. But the only people that were allowed to get that deep into the temple were the priests. And the priests would kind of put on this show. They'd go through this ritual once a year when the high priest once a year was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And to prepare for it, he would have to put a rope around his waist just in case he was struck dead, if he did something wrong. And then like the priest could like drag his body out back into the holy place. So it was pretty scary to be the high priest to go in. But he'd go in and in one hand he would have like a censer full of coals that would burn, so there'd be lots of smoke as he went in. And somehow in his other hand he would carry the blood of a bull and the blood of two goats. And Leviticus 16:16 says this: "In this way he'll make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been." By putting on this show, by going through this ritual, the high priest was communicating that God is a holy God. And holiness doesn't just mean somebody that's wonderful or something that's lovely or something that's sublime. It also means someone who is good, righteous, pure. And the high priest going in such an elaborate way was actually showing that there is this separation between us and God. That we sometimes are good. But we're not always good, and in fact, often we turn inwards. Often we look at ourselves more than we look at God. And the Bible says that's sin, and sin leads to death. And so there's this great separation between us and God, which this priest was kind of demonstrating through this ritual. If you read through the Old Testament, whenever anyone encounters God, it's kind of a terrifying experience. They normally end up like flat on the ground. Nobody can stand in the presence of God. God is too glorious. And their response is normally, I'm unworthy to stand before you, or they start bursting out into praise. And if you look at particularly the Psalms, you see song after song, and songs are prayers, exalting God, acknowledging that God is holy. Songs saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Songs saying, clap your hands, all you nations, which is wonderful, wonderful things to pray. But still, there was this separation between God and people that nothing seemed to be able to bridge. It's kind of like when you watch a performance, you know, you get to sit in the audience and the actors are up there and it can be a wonderful experience, but there's still this distance between what you're watching and you in the audience. But the Bible also tells the story of how Yahweh keeps trying to find ways to stretch out and bridge that gap. So first, God appears as a pillar of fire and smoke to the people of Israel, which kind of terrifies them. So he's like, okay, that approach didn't work. And then he gives these instructions about the temple and the sacrificial system as a way of trying to work out, well, how can a holy God dwell amongst the people? And that kind of works, but still there is this gap. So here's Jesus. The temple is still there when Jesus is speaking, teaching about prayer, speaking about the holiness of God. And what people don't realize as they're listening to Jesus speak, and that which they won't realize until after his death and resurrection, is that God has gotten off the stage and is mingling in the audience. What people realize after Jesus' death and resurrection is that Jesus is the exact representation of God, that the whole glory of God is found in Jesus. And so suddenly, the curtain has been ripped. Suddenly, we are able to come to God without so much fear. This separation has been bridged. Hebrews speaks about this a lot, but let me pick up one verse from Hebrews 9, verse 12. He, speaking about Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Often Christians are moved to praise God because our sins have been forgiven, because we can suddenly come to God. That leads people to praise. So Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be." We're still on the word hallowed. Okay, so hallowed, I said, is a very unusual word. Let me give you some Greek grammar. The grammatical form of this word is an aorist imperative passive word. So let me try and break that down. Imperative means Jesus is actually commanding us, which sounds strange, and it's in the passive form, which kind of softens the sense. So Jesus is saying, cry out to God to make God's name holy. Aorist is a little bit more complicated. Aorist means a complete action. So Jesus is saying, in strong terms, you should pray to God to make God's name holy, for everybody to acknowledge that God is holy, for God to finish the work that God has begun. So one of the ways we can pray is actually to pray for our friends and family or world, people we know who haven't experienced the wonder of God, who are still separated from God. We are invited to pray in strong terms that they too might acknowledge God. Does that kind of make sense? So we're to pray, make your name known. Now, there is a technical debate amongst language nerds about whether Jesus is saying here we should praise God or whether Jesus is instructing us to pray more along, you know, make your name holy. In the end, I don't think it really matters. I think both apply. Why do you praise? I praise when I see something wonderful. You know, I whisper, hallowed, holy, when I see something amazing. When I see someone do something that I can't do, the words of praise spill out. Well, the same is true as we dwell on the wondrous deeds of God. Hopefully, the praise kind of spills out. It's one of the ways that we can show respect and honor when we acknowledge that someone is doing something that we cannot do. Sometimes we praise when good things happen, we want to celebrate, we praise. Well, the same is true when we think about God. There's so much that we can praise as Christians. We can praise God for our sins being forgiven. We can praise God that He is good and holy and just and compassionate. The praise should naturally spill out. Sometimes we praise because we love someone. I've been thinking back to my performance as a five-year-old, and I've been thinking, maybe it wasn't that good. Maybe my parents just clapped because, you know, they loved me. Because now I have to watch my niece. I don't have to. But I do watch my niece's end of year dance concerts. And they are really long. Like, they're over 2 hours. They don't appear that much. And it's in this, like, dingy hall. The only reason why I clap is because I love them. Like, it's not a moving performance. I won't tell them that. Hopefully they never hear this sermon. Praise and adoration sit closely together. We praise the people we love, and the same should be true about God. We want to praise God. And as we praise, one of the ways you can praise, it should involve our whole bodies, right? I know Westerners, and I've been guilty of this, can be quite stiff when it comes to like praying or talking to God. But often to praise means to raise your hands up or to use some expression in your voice. Well, the same is true when we're praying. If you feel like your prayer life is stale, maybe because it's just like, you know, I've got to close my eyes, I've got to be really quiet. And we think that is prayer. No, prayer can be noisy and it can involve our whole body. So if you've never tried it, try using your body to pray, or try spending some time with like other cultures, like Hispanic churches, African churches. They often dance as a way of praying and worshiping God. Or even the Pentecostal church, I think, has taught us a lot about what it looks like to use our bodies. I don't know, somewhere along the line we've become disconnected from our bodies. But when you look at the Bible, people in the Bible are using their bodies constantly. They're normally, as I said, either flat on the ground, they take off their shoes when they think they're in holy places, they lift up their hands. David is famous for like dancing through the streets. People clap, they use their bodies in worship. We can do the same. Now that seems too full on. This second idea also might seem strange. The word hallowed be is also suggesting that in some way we can encourage God when we pray. You know, like when you clap, you're saying good job, but you're also encouraging someone for getting up there and having a go. And the phrase hallowed be is suggestive of that too, that somehow, and this sounds bizarre, the idea that our prayers could actually be an encouragement to God as we cheer God on and say, God, I know that you're good and I want to affirm that you're good and I pray that you'll continue to be good and active in this world. It's almost like that spurs God on, that we could encourage God to continue the work he's begun. That's what Jesus is inviting us to in this prayer. Jesus prays, hallowed be your. Who's to be praised? Not me, not you, but God. Sometimes church can feel like a performance. You might be ushered to your seat. Not really in this church. Maybe it's a special occasion. Someone might usher you to your seat. You might visit a church. Like most churches, we don't really have it here, but most churches have stages, there's lighting, big screens. Some churches have smoke machines. Like it can feel like you're watching a theatre performance. Other churches you might go to, they all wear costumes, flowing robes, there'll be candles, there'll be certain rituals that people will do. In some churches, they are, you know, full of ornate paintings and gold meant to provoke awe. All churches have some form of musicians somewhere, so they'll perform, maybe someone will speak. But one of the differences between watching a show at a theatre and a church is that in general, we don't clap. Seaforth does clap, but in general, most churches don't clap. And the theological reason behind it is that we don't want the focus to be on the preacher or the musicians. That's why our poor musicians are normally like scrunched up over here. Like we're like, the focus is not on them. We want the focus to be on God. And so if you do clap, It's meant to be clapping God. We want to praise God, and we want people to encounter God when they gather to worship. We don't want people to encounter our great musicians or whoever's speaking. We want people to have an encounter with God. And so one of the things that can encourage us to praise God is to hear the stories of how God has been at work in people's lives. One story I heard recently was a person named Simone Weil. Is anyone familiar with her? She was a French activist and philosopher in 1938, so you might not have heard about her. And she had severe headaches. And one day she said she entered a church service and she had this headache, she was in pain, but she heard people singing praises to God, singing hymns, and in that moment she was filled with a sense of wonder and love. And then very soon after that she happened to be reading a poem, so not in a church service, by George Herbert, and again she was filled with a sense of wonder and love, and like this person was with her. And then shortly after that, the third thing that happened to her was that a friend gave her a copy of the Lord's Prayer in Greek. And she, as she read it, she felt like Christ came into her. She had this feeling of love and wonder as she read it. And so she became almost obsessed with it. She kept repeating it every day. And she writes, "Since that time, I've made a practice of saying it through once each morning with absolute attention. Sometimes also during this recitation or at other moments, Christ is present with me in person. But his presence is infinitely more real, more moving, more clear than on that first occasion when he took possession of me." She's quite mystical in how she writes, which might be unusual to us if we haven't read a lot of mystical writings. But what she's stressing is that part of prayer is to pay attention and to cultivate those moments of wonder and mark them as holy. Recognize that God is in those moments. Often we're told not to wonder. You know, as you get older, it's children, little children who wonder and are amazed at the world. But as you grow up, you leave wonder behind. You know, there comes a time when you shouldn't be expecting people to applaud you for singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Like, you grow up out of that phrase. And there comes a time almost when it almost doesn't feel that special even to go to the theatre. You can notice the ripped curtains or the popcorn underneath the seats. You become cynical and jaded. And yet Simone, I think Jesus is saying, no, as Christians, we've got to keep the wonder. And one of the ways we keep being amazed is by keep coming back to God. To remember it's not all about us, but it's about God. Sometimes all the wonder that we have left is maybe reserved for a few people. We like to put a few people up in the lights, like, you know, our celebrities or our heroes. We're like, we will give you all the wonder and glory. But this prayer reminds us, no, the wonder and glory shouldn't belong to any person. And if you put someone up on a pedestal, eventually you'll realize that they are flawed too and will be disappointed. It's about God. Augustine once famously, or is attributed with saying this, once described sin as being curved in on yourself. And Jesus's answer is to stretch up. If sin is curving in, looking inwards at ourselves, prayer is the antidote, to look upwards and recognize that there is someone more powerful than any person on this planet. Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." The last word, name. We spoke a little bit last week about the name Father that Jesus uses, but there's a whole range of names that are used to describe God. Names are really important in the ancient world because a name tried to capture who that person is. And this is the name that God gives to Moses. He says in Exodus 3, verse 14, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." I am who I am, or be what I'll be, is God's name. It's what I say. That's what I'm saying when I say Yahweh. And this was a holy name that the Israelites treated very seriously. In fact, that's why they would never say the word Yahweh, because they thought it might be disrespectful. And one of the Ten Commandments is to not abuse or dishonor the name of God, because if we do, I think this is still true as Christians, if we are saying stuff about God that's not true, or if we're living in such a way and say that we're living as God's people and it's not true, like, how much damage does that do to God's holy name for other people watching us? They're like, hang on, is God like how you act? Because that makes me not want to know God. So we have to take God's name very seriously. As time went by, God gave different names that kind of attached to the Yahweh name, that kind of fleshed out in more detail who God is. Let me give you some of them. Yahweh will provide, Yahweh who heals, Yahweh our peace, Yahweh our righteousness, Yahweh our shepherd, Yahweh is there, Yahweh of hosts. One of the striking things about Jesus is that Jesus, when he was sending his disciples out to heal or to cast out demons, said that they should do so in Jesus' name. One of the really shocking things is that Christians pray in the name of Jesus because we believe that Jesus' name has the same power and authority as the name of Yahweh. And in fact, Jesus, when he was praying to the Father in John 16:24, says this to his dad, "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they'll be one as we are one." In Jesus, we come to know God. We're no longer separated. Our sins are forgiven. And so you'll often hear Christians pray in the name of Jesus because it's there that we truly see God. It is there that we experience transformation. Jesus changes us. As I love the theatre, I recognise that not everything is wonderful about the theatre. Sometimes the theatre is not a holy place. And sometimes the theatre can curve in on itself. The stories we tell can just be looking at ourselves. Sometimes the theatre can be incredibly violent. Like, for a long time, Roman theatre was watching gladiators fight one another to the death. Sometimes the theatre can close God off, can sneer at God. We need Jesus to change us. There's this legend told, which may or may not be true, but it's a cool story, of a man named Genesis in the early 300s AD, who was an actor and director and playwright who kind of did it all. And he was invited by the emperor to write a play and perform to the emperor. And this emperor hated Christians. And so the playwright's like, well, if I want to be famous, if I want my name to be up in lights, I need to write a play that mocks Christians. And so, like a good method actor, he like went into the church and he started to learn, and he thought particularly baptism was really bizarre. He's like, I'm going to make fun of baptism. Like, that's really strange. So he gets up to do this performance before the emperor, and at that moment, as he's acting out the baptismal scene, he has this encounter where he feels like Christ suddenly becomes real to him. And so he goes off script and he begins to praise God and testify to Jesus right there on the stage. And he says this, "I came here today to please an earthly emperor, but what I've done is to please a heavenly king. I came here today to give you laughter, but what I've done is give joy to God and his angels." The emperor is not that pleased. He becomes so outraged that he ends up torturing and killing Genesis. Praise can be an incredibly dangerous thing, particularly if we start praising in front of emperors or empires or corporations. Like, people want you to think that the only powerful people are the people in charge of the world. They don't want you to think that there's someone more powerful. And so empires and nations and kings hate when you begin to praise God. But we praise God to remind ourselves, yeah, there is actually someone more powerful than even the most powerful people in the world. As Christians, we want to be encouraging those who are creative, our artists, our writers, our actors, our dancers, to use their creativity to help people to wonder, to point people to God. And for those of us who aren't creative, we all want to be learning, what does it look like to stretch out and connect to the divine? How can our lives show wonder? As Christians, we are to be people who wonder and spark curiosity with people wanting to know our God. And so Jesus says one of the ways that we do that is by praising God. And as we praise God, we're stretching upwards. We're learning not to be so curved in, but to look outward. If you're not sure where to praise God, find a place that makes you feel wonderful. Find a place that is full of wonder so it's easy, where the praise just rolls off naturally. And when you think you've got that and you're ready for a challenge, or it will come eventually, then find a place where it's really hard to see God and try praising God there. Because, you know, it's easy sometimes to praise God when, I don't know, when you're at the beach and it's a beautiful day. That comes naturally. But how do you praise God when you're going through hard times? It's an act of defiance. It's an act of defiance to praise God. Even when it doesn't seem like God is doing anything, we are going to continue to declare that God is active and good and loving. And as we praise God, it almost becomes also a request, a challenge to God. God, this is what we're praying about you. Make yourself known. Continue to be active in the world. I think the more we praise, and the idea is that we will also be shaped to be people who reflect God, not just with our words, but our whole lives, that we'll be people of holiness and wonder and love and justice as well. So with that challenge, I'm going to give you in a moment a space for anyone to praise God. What would you praise God for today? And I encourage you to say it out loud. One of the reasons why we pray out aloud is a way of encouraging one another and reminding one another of who God is. So if you have praise in your heart, let it well up into words and speak out. But let us begin by together saying the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Would you join me with these opening words? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.